Hey, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the River Church. I'm really so glad, like sincerely glad, you are here with us this morning as we continue to worship really our awesome God through His Word. And so if you would open up to Genesis 13, and we're going to be looking through the whole chapter this morning. And I just want to give us a little reflection of narrative and what happens as we look at kind of narrative passages throughout the Bible, because what happens is we're invited into the text, into these people's lives. And oftentimes it leads us to a place where we ask questions of the people and events that are taking place to enter the text and at times ponder, what would I do if I were there? But on the flip side, what also happens is as we read through the text and engage with it, is the text also, in return, asks questions of us, our lives, the way we live. And this morning, we're going to look at kind of two contrasting lives with Lot and Abram. And so we're going to look at Genesis 13, and it's going to ask us a lot of questions this morning. And so we're going to go through that. We're going to look at that together. But before we kind of jump in this morning, would you pray with me once again? Lord God, we come here this morning to hear from you. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. And what you have done for us is prepared for us your word so that we can learn, so that we can grow, and so that most of all we can know and worship you, Lord God. What a blessing that truly is for our lives. And help us to relish in that this morning. And help us to take joy in the fact that we can know you and also know what it is like to follow you. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to begin in chapter 13:1, and I'm just going to read that once again. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Well, now this is just a simple summary statement, but really what this is a summary statement of the Lord's work. God's mercy and grace as Abram leaves Egypt with his life intact, and ultimately leaves with his wife as well. And we see God's deliverance as he frees Sarai last week from slavery and protects the promise of the seed and offspring. We see God's provision because we see Abram left with all that he had, and not only all that he went in with, but all that he left with that the Egyptians had given to him, that God is ultimately the one who gave him all these worldly blessings. And he is not alone because with him is Lot. And that's what we're going to explore today in more significance. But we see God's provision. We see God's sovereignty as he returns to the land in Negev. And we see God upholding his promises in the promised land. And so what we see really packed into this little summary statement is just a summary of the Lord's faithfulness. And then we kind of get the summary statement. And then 13:2-4, so we move out from kind of the big picture to zooming in more on Abram's life. And here's what we see. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So Abram is still rich at this point. He's blessed by God, God's provision. And then we see 3-4, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And we see here he journeys back to where it all started. Tells it was the beginning where he first made an altar. And where this is it's pointing back to Genesis 12:8. From there, it tells us that Abram went to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. See, it's recapping that. And so what we see, he's back under the trees. He's back under the oaks of Moriah. And he's also where he built an altar. Now, both of these are allusions back, if we understand, to the garden. The garden was filled with trees. It was a mountaintop. And so him building an altar was essentially like a miniature, a representative of this garden. And what was so important about the garden was that that's where Adam and Eve, where man dwelt, in the presence of God. And so we see here Abram seeking to enter back into the presence of God. And we see Abram call upon the name of the Lord. And I love this. I love this because Abram exemplifies what so many of us often need in our lives. and should do in response to our sins, as we saw last week with Abram, his kind of fall narrative, his sin, and we'll see more of that as he struggles in his faithfulness. But we see his struggle with sin, and now he returns to the Lord because of God's faithfulness. And this is often what we need to do. We see him return to where it all began. Now, we may not be able to do that physically, but we can do that through remembering, right? Remembering the work of the Lord in our lives, what he did for us, our stories of salvation that first brought us to know Christ, whether they were slow and kind of progressive, we see God's faithfulness in that, or whether it was in this moment where all of a sudden we are awakened to the glory and wonder of God. Regardless, our salvation stories, the way in which God works, is personal, but it's also where it began and often a place where we can return to over and over and over again in our walk. And so he returns to where it all began, and he returns to simply call upon the name of the Lord once again. And this is what he did before, we saw in 12:8. He called upon the Lord. And what I think he's doing here, and what I really love about this as well, is he isn't searching for some new experience or path or thrill to renew his fervor for the Lord. He goes back to the basics, essentially, what he's always kind of done. And I think this is the danger for many of us today, is that as we search for the Lord, as we pursue the Lord, we feel like we need something new to reinvigorate our fervor for the Lord. Something outwardly needs to change and charge the inwardly. But like so many things, if we want to grow in our love and affection and passion for the Lord, like so many things, what we need to do is return simply to the basics. The foundations. This is not something that is like rocket science. If you want to become a good baseball player, what do? Over and over and over and over and over. You're going to get sick of that. And over again. You take ground balls, you hit the ball. You catch the ball, you throw the ball. Right? You do this over and over again. Music. Now, I know nothing about music because I have no experience with it, but how many times do you play the same note or chords? Over and over and over again. And through those kind of fundamentals, what happens? As you practice them over and over again, you grow, right? You grow to know, to have a deeper understanding, to be able to do it better. Well, the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. You see, it leads to a depth as we just return to the basics, which is his word, right? Being in his word. He's given it to us. It's beautiful. As we pray, and I think one that's often overlooked is his word, we pray, but becoming members of a local church, like investing in the body. Amen. You see, God has given that to us, and not to look at just what happens up here, because yeah, this is important and has a lot of say, but we are to look to the people, because church literally means people. And these are the people we're going to have to spend our lives with, that we will grow with, that we will spend time in the basics of prayer and studying his word and worship and evangelism and sharing the gospel with. So don't just look at what happens up here, but look to the people who are around you. And here's the thing I'm going to tell you, if you're new or you haven't been here much, we aren't perfect. And we don't expect that from you either. But by the power of the Spirit, we go forward together to call upon the name of the Lord, to worship him. And it's also a place where we want another one another. We are not meant to do this alone. There's no lone wolf. God has given us a church and the local church to delve into and to be blessed. And so become a member of a local church if you aren't. We're to worship, right? We worship the Lord, and we see that with Abram as he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. We are to evangelize, right? One of the calls that God has given to us is to evangelize, to tell people about the gospel. And in so doing, as we remind ourselves of the gospel, we remind each other of the gospel, and we tell those who are far from God about the gospel. And so really, it comes down to simplicity, the basics. Not something new, not something extreme or some new thrill or experience, but just the basics. And we see Abram will return to this over and over and over again. And if we struggle to grow, If we struggle to grow, it usually isn't because of outward issues. Usually. I know there are some instances, but something outside of us isn't going to change us ultimately in this matter, because usually it's an inward issue. It's a heart issue. I don't remember who said this, but I think this is so true. A mature Christian is easily edified and satisfied. And we see that here with Abram. And we saw how before he kind of went for the worldly blessings and how it came out as a disaster for him. And so a mature Christian is easily edified and satisfied and knows and understands and practices the basics of faith. And so like Abraham, we need to return, and we need to return to the basics. And like Abraham, we need to reprioritize. You see, like in Egypt, Abram is still rich. Right? And he's even richer than what he was in Egypt with worldly blessings. But the biggest change that we see from Egypt and the passage that comes right before this till now is that unlike Egypt, his desire and pursuit of worldly blessings has taken a back seat to his desire and pursuit of the living Lord. What we've called truly blessed to this point through the Bible, which is enjoying God's presence. And you see, we need a change in desire. And so we need to reprioritize. The things of this world should not stand in the way. Should not detract. Should not be a roadblock. And in fact, we'll see Abram later throughout these passages leverage his worldly blessings to serve others, to serve God, to give, and to bless others in the Lord. And so we need to take a look at our hearts ultimately. Are we content? Are we easily satisfied? Or is this always this yearning for something other, like the gospel plus this? If I only had Jesus and this, then I would be happy. Or are we satisfied with Christ? And then what does it look like? Because there's a theoretical desire we may have for the Lord, but does that show up functionally in our lives? Does the rubber meet the road in that? And so do we remember? Do you remember the Lord? Do we return to the basics? Do we reprioritize our lives? And do we enter into relationship? Look, we talked about 13:1, the faithfulness of the Lord to return Abram to the promised land, the offspring, and the promises, right? And the blessing. But we see here that this relationship is reciprocated because we see Abram returns. And his renewed faith here is just so evident as he worships the Lord. And so we see the faithfulness of the Lord in Abram, and Abram responds in faith. So the faith of the Lord, the faithfulness that we see, should lead us to greater faith in our lives, and we should share those stories with each other to give each other fervor, to encourage each other on the road. And this is ultimately beautiful because God doesn't just invite us into a one way. He invites us into a two way. The door swings both ways where we are in a relationship with Him. And He desires that for us. To pursue Him. Because ultimately He is what is best. He is the ultimate and true blessing. And this is just beautiful. So, we remember, we return to the basics, we reprioritize our lives, ultimately for a relationship with God. And so we see this with Abram, but what we also see in this passage is as he returns to the beginning, once again, he's between Bethel and Ai. And if you remember, Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means ruin, rubble. And it's no coincidence that Bethel is to the west and I is to the east, because go to the east is to separate yourself from God. And so once again, we see as he's back to the beginning, he stands between God and blessing on one hand, and on the other hand, he stands, and on the other hand is ruin and destruction. And once again, we are left questioning, which path will he choose? Will he choose God and blessing, or will he choose ruin and destruction? And what we see as we look at Abraham now, and it's interesting, He's not alone. He's not alone in this. Because look at verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And it's important to note that Lot has been kind of the silent figure in the background. He's mentioned throughout, and often and usually he's been mentioned as being with Abram, which means he's connected, he's united to Abram. And as he's connected and united himself to Abram, he's also connected and united to the promises and blessings of God. And so he stands here at that same crossroads. And he stands here in the same possession, or in the same position, because like Abram, Lot is also blessed with material wealth. Look, and Lot, who went up with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. He has a lot of material wealth as well, and he's no longer silently in the background, but bought forward. And here we have two rich men with their riches. And now look at what happens in verses 6 through 7. So also Lot had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were great, that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so we see conflict. That's where their riches lead them. This is nothing new to any of us, right? Two men with a lot of wealth competing. Well, and the text is also emphatic, telling us twice that they couldn't dwell together because the land couldn't sustain their herds. And so this erupts into quarreling and disputing over the limited resources of water and grazing land. And so there's strife now between Abram and Lot. And if we look at the last part of 7, there's already strife. We see strife upon strife because there's those who are already inhabiting the land that the Lord had was promising to give to Abram, but it shows there was competition. There's a lot going on here, more than we can say. And so there's tension. There's tension at this point, and there's a lot of tension with the people of the land, with Lot. And the question comes once again, which way will he choose? Ruin and destruction or God and blessing? And how will this tension be resolved? How did Abram resolved the tension last week in 12:10 through 20, right? What would you expect from Abram this week if you look at that passage? Well, you would expect from Abram for him to scheme, for him to lie, for him to deceive, for him to manipulate the situation in order that he would gain worldly blessings. That's what we would expect. But look at verses 8 through 9. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left."
What? That's not what we expected. We're surprised by Abram's response because he reacts with peace. He's being a peacemaker.
And we see he appeals to their relationship, right? Kinsman, brother, right? And so we see he reacts with peace. He reacts by appealing to the relationship. We see he has humility. Abram was the elder in this situation, and so he was entitled to the first pick. Ultimately, he didn't even have to give a pick. But instead, he gives Lot the first choice. And his willingness to accept not just the first choice, but really the lesser choice, shows his generosity as well. And instead of seeking to protect and preserve his promises by his own power and wisdom and schemes, using deceptive lies, what we see is his faithfulness. He's trusting the Lord. The Lord to bring about this promise, and we'll see more of that later. But what we see in Abram is right here, instead of scheming in his own ways, he's walking by faith. He's trusting the Lord. And then comes Lot's response in 10 through 13. And just look at this. And immediately your alarm should go off if you've been spending any time with us. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. And everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Well, that's good. But then it says like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And our alarm should be going off. If any of you remember that story about, Lost in Space, the Robinsons, right? The robot should be going off going, warning, warning, warning at this point. Because of the language used here, Lot lifted his eyes and saw. Well, when have we seen that before? Well, the sons of God in Genesis 6 who saw the daughters of man were attractive and entered into this really act of debauchery and unnatural relationship with them. The last time we saw that was in Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 when she saw the fruit and it was a delight to the eye, and so she took it for herself in disobedience against God. And we see here Lot lifted his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. And he sees with his eyes that the land is rich, lush, the perfect place for his herds to flourish, for him to become wealthy. And he compares it to the garden of the Lord. But then he compares it to the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt. And what he's done here is he's spiritualized the Jordan Valley. You see, because he sees the material wealth, but what we're going to see is he doesn't see it all. Because he sees the material wealth, but he's blinded to the reality. You see, he spiritualized the Jordan Valley in order to justify his desire for worldly gains. And the irony is that his desire for worldly blessings and gains and this spiritualization of this axe blinds him. Because look at 10C here, the last part of 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And what this assumes is that you as the reader knows what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. You know about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's a place of evil. That you know about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was wiped off the face of the earth and judged by God because it was so evil and wicked. You see, he's blinded. And you contrast Abram as walking by faith, trusting the Lord. What is Lot doing? He's walking by sight. His sight. And all he sees are the worldly blessings, and it blinds him. It blinds him to the wickedness and destruction that that path will lead him to. In verse 11, it just gets worse. Look at verse 11. It just gets worse. And so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Warning. Journeyed east, and thus they separated from each other. Lot chose for himself and reiterates and confirms Lot's selfish desire for the things of this world. And his desire for the things of this world comes at a cost. Because remember Lot? What we said at the beginning, Lot had always been with Abram. United to Abram as a result. And as a result had been united to the promises and blessings of God. So he's united to Abram, and in that he is also a beneficiary of the blessings that come with that. And now he is separating himself from Abram, from the promises and blessings, and ultimately separating himself from God. Walking by sight. And what this should raise for us is if you were there and you know what's about to come, you can see where that path leads, what do you do? What do you do if you're standing there with Lot? You plead with him.
You warn him. You're like, Lot, don't go that way. Because what you're seeing is a lie. It's deceiving you. Because that path, it's not going to flourish. You're just going to die. It's going to destroy you.
And I think, how many of us, if we've been a Christian for any amount of time, have found ourselves in these very conversations and situations? Right? People we would have considered kinsmen, brothers and sisters in Christ, who look at the things of this world, thoughts and ideas, wealth and riches, the way of living, whatever you want, and they conclude, I want that rather than God. And even at a point, they'll wrongfully spiritualize the desire, twisting scripture, theology, doctrine, or practices to justify their thoughts or actions. But when you're sitting there, you know, as you're with them, that what they're saying and what they want to do stands at odds with God's word and way. And it's just a path that leads to wickedness and destruction. It will destroy them. So you plead. You warn. You reason with them. And at times you're screaming on the inside, just saying, don't go that way. Right? Don't go that way. Because what should Lot have done? What would you have appealed to him to do? Just give it up. Like the rich young ruler in the New Testament, where Jesus is like, leave all your riches. Follow me. Give your money away. Lot, give it all away. Don't separate yourself. Because you're not just separating yourself from me or from us. You're separating yourself from God and His blessings. And so you make the appeal. But all too often, verse 11. You see, for Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. See, Lot traveled east, and he separated, and you watch them go. And if you find yourself in that situation with someone, know that I sympathize with you, because it can often feel like betrayal, and know that Jesus sympathizes with you. Because he had a disciple named Judas who betrayed him to death. And what I would say to you, if you're struggling in that or with someone, don't go at it alone. Like, we need to be wise, discerning. We need to be loving in that. And we need others who can help us and give us wisdom and discernment and encourage us to love in that. And if you are the person who has wandered off and you are returning for the first time, or if you are someone who finds yourself on the cusp of walking away because you want something in this world more than God, I want to appeal to you. Don't go. And just know that you are welcome here. We want to be a safe place for people to ask questions and explore who this Jesus is. Know that. But also know we will give you honest answers. We're not here to withhold anything. We have nothing to hide about ourselves or what the Bible has to say. Because reality is, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be and come in grace and truth. To pair those things together. And so we're glad you're here. And I would say to you, don't go it alone if you have questions. Ask the questions. And just know, we're going to point you to Christ, to the way. That hopefully leads to blessing and to God. And so here's the hard reality as we look at Lot. There will be those who choose to leave. Lot chose to leave. But the passage also asks a question of all of us. Because like Abram and Lot, we stand between two choices. To pursue the things of this world, or to pursue God. And the question naturally arises, will we be like Abram and walk by faith, choosing to trust the Lord and His promises, which is the path of life? And for us, we know that that's Jesus Christ. Right? We are to trust the Lord. That is Jesus Christ. And it means we are to be unlike Lot. You see, because Lot was willing to leave, to separate, but will we unite ourselves to the one through whom God brings about His promises and blessings? Will we hold on to that with everything we got, willing to lose everything else to put it all behind us in order to hold on to the one through whom all blessings come? In other words, are we willing to give it all up, separate ourselves from that stuff, in order to hold on to Christ? You see, because when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens is we are given a new identity. And we are now found in Christ, which means we are spiritually united to Him. And the Bible describes this in a plethora of several ways. We're like branches grafted into the vine. You've been fused to Him, to Jesus. And through that, you have life. In other words, you are to abide in Christ. We are like a body, and Jesus is the head, and we are to grow into Christ. We are like a wife. The church is a bride, and Jesus is the husband. Well, what does it say biblically? The two are made one. We are united to Jesus Christ. And in this union, we enjoy all the benefits and blessings of being united to Christ and in Christ. And I could go on this, but I just want to give you a few examples of what you have now, how you are blessed in Christ. 2,000 years ago, right, when God looked on Jesus, He thought of you. Know that. And so as you're united to Christ, Jesus was your representative. So anything He did, God looks at it as if you did it. And so when Jesus lived the perfect life of love and obedience, God saw you. And He counts it to you as righteousness. His life is your life. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He saw you nailed there, suffering for your sins and your judgment. And so because of that, we are forgiven of our sins. And His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. You see, when we come to believe in Jesus and that Jesus rose to new life, God sees us, that we are raised to new life in Him. We're no longer enemies. We are now adopted sons because He sees us as His sons and daughters. We are no longer dry and dead, but we are filled with His Spirit. On and on we could go. His resurrection is your resurrection. His glorification is your glorification. So because you are united in Christ, all the blessings of Christ and all the benefits are yours. And God stored up all these blessings waiting for the day you would repent and believe in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everybody read that. He's blessed us. It's not up there.
Who has blessed us? In Christ. Because you are in Christ, you are united in Christ. Now you are blessed. And what has He blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's given us it all. Because you are united in Christ, you have it all. And so we walk by faith in Christ, and we get it all, and we get God. And so will we walk by faith, or will we be like Lot, choosing to separate ourselves from the one through whom God brings His blessings, and ultimately separating ourselves from God? What will you choose? Because look at 12 through 13. And here again we see the contrast. It continues. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. So we see his faithfulness. That he walked by faith, honoring the agreement. And he settles west in Canaan, trusting all these things to the Lord. While Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Everything should be going crazy right now. Every alarm should be beeping. Every alert should be going off. There should be just sounds. Just warning, warning. Ominous of what is in this passage. Because look, he settled in cities. Sodom is mentioned once again. You see the wickedness, great sinners against the Lord. And what this reminds us is of Cain, who settled the first city. You see, the first city was settled in violence as Cain killed his brother. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, an evil people who settled in the plains and built an evil city. And both, as they rebelled against the Lord, ended up under judgment and destruction. In the flood, the cities of Cain were wiped away. At the Tower of Babel, God judged them and confused their languages. And what we see is Lot has made his tent. And now he has to sleep in it. And we're going to see the repercussions ripple throughout his life as we continue in Genesis. And it's not good. It's not good. Because it not only affects him, it affects his daughters and generations to come. And so I ask you once again, will you walk by faith in Christ or walk by sight apart from Christ, pursuing living for the things of this world? Because the reality is it just ends up in ruin and destruction. I'll just plead with you once again. Repent, believe, and unite yourself to Christ. Choose Him. Because look at 14 through 18. Again, a contrast. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. You see how many times it said separated? Abram, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Do you see the contrast? Lot lifted his eyes. Here the Lord tells Abram to lift his eyes. Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. Here it says it to us twice. That God, the Lord,
is going to give him this land. And instead of Lot going headlong into ruin and destruction, here the Lord reiterates his promise of the seed, of his offspring, of life, flourishing life. And that this promise will be forever. It's not for the material gains that will be lost, but it's a forever and ever sort of promise. We see the Lord commands him to travel through the land once more. And the Lord remains with him. And he gives. And this is a reminder to us that the Lord remains with those who trust him, and he gives. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he will fulfill his promises. And it was this, the Lord's faithfulness that allowed Abram in verses 8 through 9 to be a peacemaker. And to have peace. It was this promise in trusting the Lord that the Lord would do this that allowed him to be humble. And it was this, the Lord's faithfulness, that allowed him to be generous. And what we see is to walk in faith is to trust the Lord. And if we trust the Lord, it transforms our lives. You see, he was manipulative before. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. And he'll struggle with that later. He's not perfect. But what we see is God's faithfulness, and as we trust him to transform our lives, you are being transformed. And some of us are struggling with that, and the reason we are struggling is because are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? Such a simple question, but really gets to a heart for a lot of us. And so walk by faith. And then look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. We see obedience. We see him just nothing new or fancy. He builds an altar. He's under the trees, allusions back to the garden once again. You see his priority is the Lord once again. And you see his relationship to the Lord as he acts in faith and enjoying the presence of the Lord as he worships and praises him. And I find this so comforting because a walk of faith, it doesn't need to be flashy. It doesn't need to be impressive. It doesn't need to be incredible. You don't have to be the end-all, be-all, because that's not you. That's Jesus Christ. What we're called to do is to be faithful and to trust the Lord and his promises. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Will you walk in faith? Or will you walk by sight? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that we would trust you, that we would trust you as we've talked about several times today, and just, Lord, we lay that before you and thank you in your providence for this, but would we trust you with our time? Would we trust you with our talents, the ways in which you have gifted us? Would we trust you with our treasures, Lord God? And as we'll see, would you help us to be generous, to be peacemakers, to be humble in that, to really see that the ultimate end and goal is Christ and that we are united to him, and in that we can have peace that surpasses all understanding in all circumstances we face. Because, Lord, even though we may see things and we see suffering and we see difficulty or hardship ahead of us, Lord God, what is all that compared to you? It's nothing. And Lord, I always think we have just but one life to suffer. We only have to suffer for a lifetime because of your promises that you say that we will dwell with you forever. And what's 100 years compared to eternity? Just pray in this, Lord, you would help us to see you in your ways, to see your faithfulness to us. And I pray that we wouldn't dismiss that this morning. As we walk through those doors this morning, Lord God, you had this place, this time for us right here. And I pray that we would be moved, that you would convict us where we need conviction and encourage us where we need encouragement, and that we would trust you more. Help us to walk in faith, Lord. Amen.